The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
They called me to join the faculty. The church wanted me to stay, and I wanted to stay. So we tried to work out an arrangement where I could still be on the pastoral staff and join the faculty as well. But it didn't work out so well. So after 3 years of that, I decided I'd better resign from the church. So I left the church. But as soon as I left the church, I was miserable. Even more miserable than usual, I would. My wife would be, she'd be quick to tell you. And so, in God's providence, almost a year to the day after I left Crossroads Church in Upper Darby, I returned as a minister of preaching, and it was a very special reunion. A lot of jokes about it, you know, I was reinstalled, and Crossroads couldn't find a new pastor, so they got a used one. But they knew the previous owner. And the morning that the letter went out from the pulpit search committee to inform the congregation their selection for the new pastor, I saw one of our members in a supermarket, and she said, "You know, I got an interesting letter in the mail today." And I said, "Oh, really?" And she said, "I'm not surprised. We were looking for somebody just like you." So it is busy, but I came to realize that I'm really not much good to the students or the seminary unless I'm practicing what I'm seeking to teach to them. I want to be relevant to them. And it's great to be here this morning, great to be here with you. And driving down, I love this time of year. This time of year is spectacular to see the fields. Barb and I are originally from Lancaster County. And this time of year reminds us of a very special time in our hometown of New Holland. It's the farm show. The farm show, where the main street turns into a midway of games of chance and games of skill and rides and all kinds of food. Of course, we return for the food. But you can still also find the original purpose of the farm show. And that was back behind the main streets, you'll see these big tents. And that's where the farmers will have brought their livestock and the grain and the fruit of the harvest to be judged, really, to have people determine whether it's a blue ribbon or a second place or third place, etc. And it's always a joy for us to go back there and think about that. But this morning, I'd like us to think for a moment about the fact that we are part of an even greater harvest, the most important harvest of all. And going back several centuries, actually, my family came to Lancaster County in 1717. And so inside of me, there's this wanna-be-a-farmer thing. You know, I get out there, and but you stick anything in my hand that you're supposed to do as a farmer, I'm really not very good at it. But yet God has called each of us to be farmers in a certain sense, to be a part of the most important harvest of all. And that's what I'd like to turn our attention to today. One of my favorite parables in Mark chapter 4. It may sound familiar at first, but I think you'll perhaps see that it might be a little different than the parable that immediately comes to mind. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. This is a kingdom parable, and it's in a chapter that includes many kingdom parables. This is the word of God. He was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now that might sound familiar to you. It might sound similar to a parable, actually, that's found earlier in this chapter, beginning of chapter 4, parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And you well know that the different soils are described there. The seed beside the road, the rocky ground where not much soil is found and springs up and it's scorched by the sun, the thorns, where the thorns come up and choke it, and the good soil. And of course, Jesus gives us the interpretation of that in verses 13 and following, where he says that the sower sows the word. The ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, when they hear immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And there are those on whom the seed was sown good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I think as you look at that parable, it focuses on the response. In fact, many people call this the parable of the soils, because of the different responses to the word. But I believe that the parable that we're looking at this morning is a parable that talks about the process itself. And I'd like to suggest to you, if we're going to love our neighbors, and we're going to love our enemies, the preeminent way in which we can do that is by to share the very best news of all with them. And so we need to be sowers and reapers of that good news of the gospel. I think the first thing we see is that this parable is about sowing. There's a need to sow. And we know from the first parable that the seed is the word of God. But remarkably, in God's economy, he has called us to be those through whom he's sowing the seed. And that really baffles me, to be honest with you. And I think it baffles some of our students as well when they think about what they're called to do. And something that I like to read to them on occasion is something that's called Jerusalem Management Consultants. What would Jesus have heard from a management consultant who evaluated his disciples? You know, Steve gave us a little biography or a little summary of them, but this is what he may have received. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcraft or carpenter shop, Nazareth, 15922. From Jerusalem, from Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem 26544. Dear sir, thanks for submitting the resumes and the men you picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through a computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. Sounds right, hmm? The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service for your guidance, we make some general comments, much as any auditor will include some general statements. And this is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fees. It's a staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel we need to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered high on the manic depressive scale. Now you know what's coming, don't you? One of the candidates, however, has shown great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Well, I don't know about you, but it amazes me so many times to think about the fact that God has entrusted this great treasure to us. and has given us the command to sow the seed. And unlike the farmer, when we scatter the seed in the fields, we really don't know what kind of soil we're scattering it on, do we? We have a suspicion as to what kind of soil it might be, but we really don't know. But even though we don't have this information beforehand, we are commanded to scatter that good seed of the Word of God. So it starts with sowing. If there's no sowing, there will be no reaping. You look out your window and you say, "Honey, I don't see any green beans." She said, "Dear, we didn't plant any green beans." No planting, no green beans. And yet we wonder, as we look across the landscape of our churches so many times, why we see no fruit. And maybe it's because we're not sowing the seed as we should. And I'm sad to say that in the denomination I serve is statistically on a plateau. And I think that's the case of Christianity in general in the United States. Where the expansion is happening most of all, you know, is in the East and in the South, in Africa, South America, and China. And I'm so thankful at Westminster we have the privilege of serving many people from those nations. And sadly, according to studies I've read, there are 335,000 congregations in the United States. 80% of these have plateaued or are declining. 13 new churches are planted every day, but 37 are being closed. At this present rate, in 14 years, half the churches will be closed. But I don't think our responsibility here is to look over the fence and see how the other folks are doing. I think our responsibility is to see how we're doing, see if we're being faithful where God has placed us. Fruitfulness begins with the simple words, "A man scatters seed on the ground." And one of the reasons that I'm excited about teaching at Westminster is that we see increasing numbers of people coming to learn how to be seed scatterers and cultivators and harvesters. I teach a first-year Master of Divinity class called Orientation to Ministerial Formation. And this year, we have the largest number that I've ever had in class. And it's so exciting to look out and see the places that God is bringing these people from and to think about where he might send them to minister the Word of God. And I'm excited that many of them are excited about growing in their understanding and their ability to in how to preach sermons, how to minister the Word of God effectively. And not only that, but they are challenged to be personal evangelists. And you're going to be hearing from John Leonard later, and he's truly a remarkable gift to the seminary in challenging the students to engage in a personal evangelism. But even as they're preparing to minister the Word of God publicly, it's exciting to see them grow. One of the things we've done recently at Westminster is we have established a set of core values in what we'd really like our preachers to become. What's a good sermon anyway? But what is a good sermon anyway? What do you think? Actually, this is interaction time now. What is a good sermon? Now, no preachers may respond. Those of you who have to sit under preaching day after day, I mean week after week, what is it? What are they?
3 points.
3 points. 3 points in a poem, right? Anybody else? Practical application, right?
It has to be based on scripture.
Amen.
Yeah.
You could have written our core values, really. Because the core values include being faithful to the text. Has to be true. I mean, after all, you have to scatter the seed that's really seed, right? You've seen little children playing, and they take little stones, and they try to cover them up, and nothing grows, and they say, "What happened?" We have to plant a real seed. And we're teaching our students to plant the seed, to scatter the true seed of the gospel. The second core value is that it's Christ-centered. We want to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And third, that there's vital application, that it makes sense, and there's an impact on the lives of those who hear. Fourthly, that there's effective delivery, that they give thought to how they present the truth of God. But fifthly, that the ministry of the word is most effective in the context of a fruitful pastoral ministry. That it's not something that's just written in the abstract, but it's something that has to be flowing out of a living relationship with a living congregation. So we're very, very excited about that and so happy for your encouragement in that in so many ways. But what about you? How does that go with you when it comes to scattering the seed? John's going to give you some very, very practical applications of that in just a short while. But I was very impressed with one of the songs that the Getty sang last night for us about the wonder. And perhaps one of the reasons that we shrink back is that we've lost the wonder. I remember how irritating I was when I first became a Christian. Of course, I became a Christian through the ministry of Campus Crusade at Westchester University. And the first thing they do is they shove a copy of the Four Spiritual Laws in your hand and say, go tell somebody else. And that was good, because it was good to help me get over that hurdle of the importance of sharing the gospel with other people. But then, you know, as time goes by, we tend to lose that enthusiasm and lose that zeal. We tend to lose the wonder. And one of my favorite TV shows as a child was The Millionaire. Anybody remember that show? I see heads nodding. And I don't understand why they don't have reruns of that show. They have everything else. I would love to see a rerun of The Millionaire. And you remember the plot of it. That The Millionaire, anybody remember the name of The Millionaire?
J. Howard Tipton.
Very good. Very good. Very good. And he would give away $1 million a week. And do you remember the person to whom he gave $1 million to give to somebody else? What? Michael Anthony. That's exactly right. You watch too much TV. And it was, for me as a kid, it was always amazing to see, first of all, to whom the money would be given. All different kinds of people. And one time it was a little boy. I thought, oh, if that could only be me. If I could be that little boy that Michael Anthony comes up and says, is Timmy Whitmer home? But then the other thing that was interesting was to see the response of the people. Some of the people would just blow it off, and other people would be more receptive, as you might imagine. But the idea, I always wanted to be Michael Anthony too. What a thing would be to go around giving people $1 million. But, you know, what we have to offer is so much more valuable. Because it holds promise for not only the present life, but for the life to come. So, there's a need to sow. But then the parable goes on to talk about the mystery of life, the mystery of growth. 27 and 28, he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And this has always fascinated me, this part, because you'd think a farmer knew how this was going to work. But in a sense, there's a mystery even to the farmer. And in agriculture, this principle of life is called germination. And it's a process where growth emerges from a resting stage. Every variety of seed requires a different set of variables for successful germination. Typically, these involve proper levels of water, oxygen, temperatures, etc., and the proper conditions. And what was fascinating to me, a few years ago, some jars were discovered in ancient Jericho, in the ancient city of Jericho, and there were still seeds in the jar. And they took the seeds out and they provided the proper conditions, and the seeds actually grew. The principle of life was there. Now, we talk about the spiritual harvest. We talk about the power of God in regeneration. So when the Spirit takes the seed of the Word and uses it to transform a heart, to soften a heart to the gospel. J.I. Packer wrote, regeneration is a spiritual change wrought in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit, in which his or her inherently sinful nature is changed so that he or she can respond to God in faith and live in accordance with his will. And it's a hidden thing, isn't it? It's almost like this farmer who says, I'm not really sure how this happens, but But I know it happens. It happens through the power of God when the Word is met with the Spirit. Jesus said you have to be born from above. So the right conditions for spiritual life include the Word being brought home to the human heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter writes, you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And so as we scatter that seed, the mystery of its growth, the mystery of where life comes, belongs to God. But one thing we can be sure of is that there will be and there is a harvest. Look at verse 29. When the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is the exciting part to me, because we know that when we scatter that seed, that God in his sovereign purpose is going to be causing it to bear fruit in the lives of those for whom he has chosen it to bear fruit in. One of the exciting studies we've done at Crossroads has been the study of the book of Acts, and I love the passage where they're ministering the word in Pisidian Antioch, and people are coming to Christ, and the comment is, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And that's exciting, because we know that whenever we scatter that seed, that there are going to be those who believe according to the sovereign plan of God. And that's what's exciting also about the following parable. It's a parable of the mustard seed. Is there some logic to this? I think so. That the mustard seed is the smallest seed, and yet it grows to be the largest plant in the garden. You plant the seed of the Word of God, and it's going to spring up and bear fruit, sometimes where we least expect it. But it is now moving forward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it continues to expand and grow. One of the things about scattering the seed is you cannot predict in whom the Word is going to bear fruit, can you? You know, Steve's talk this morning was just outstanding. And I do think sometimes we look at our enemies and say, nah, there's no way. And so we shy away from ministering to them. And that's just wrong. Imagine the surprise, and we read about the surprise in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul, or Saul actually, comes to Christ. And Ananias shows up with him and says, look who we have here. And so, well, don't you know who this guy is? This is the persecutor. Well, what am I to do about it? God has changed his heart and his life. The power of the gospel. A couple of weeks ago in Upper Darby, they had a Unity Day. And people from all different organizations were to get together and establish tables. And so our church did. And we're passing out information about the church. And I don't know how many brochures were passed out. But the next day, a man who had come by that table from Haiti showed up in church, and he had the brochure in his hand. And our congregation is a very multi-ethnic congregation, and he began to speak to a man in our church from Liberia. So they both spoke French, man from Haiti, the man from Liberia, and the man from Haiti was under such conviction about his sin that the man from Liberia led him to faith in Christ. You just never know. A couple of years ago, one of the things we're privileged to do at our church is to have an annual evangelism explosion clinic. And one of our clinicians was Chinese. And they were on 69th Street, and they were sharing the gospel with people. And a team across the street began to engage someone who was Chinese. And they didn't understand the language. And they looked across the street and saw the Chinese clinician. And they said, come over here, will you? And they both spoke Mandarin, and the clinician led the person to Christ. It's amazing how exciting it is to scatter that seed. The other thing about this is that you cannot predict when the word will bear fruit. Now, it takes great patience. I mean, many of you have been praying for people for a long time. But just remember that God's timing is perfect, and don't give up. And there is often a process involved in that. A process that's not just the planting, but the watering through so many different people and circumstances. You cannot predict when it's going to bear fruit. One of the interesting examples of that in our own family, my wife's parents, her dad was killed when she was a little girl, and one of her aunts took her in. And then her uncle died at a very young age of cancer, and my wife's aunt married a man named Sonny. And Sonny was the son of a Mennonite preacher. Both Barb and I have Mennonites a couple of generations back. But Sonny was really, really sure of himself, and he'd been turned off by the gospel many years earlier. He didn't want to hear anything about it. Whenever we tried to bring it up, he would just scoff. He would say, "No way." And so all we could do really was pray and try to live our lives in front of him. And a few years ago, we were sitting around the Christmas dinner table, and people were getting things ready. I was sitting with Sonny, and Sonny looked at me and he said, "Tim, I have something to tell you." I said, "All right." He was a truck driver. I thought it was going to be something about one of his latest truck driving exploits. Million miles, no accidents. He was always very happy to announce that. And I said, "Okay, Sonny, well, what's up?" And he said, "I want you to know that I received Jesus as my Savior." I said, I just couldn't believe it, so I almost let it go, but I said, "What did you say?" And he had tears in his eyes. He said, "I received Jesus as my Savior." I said, "How'd that happen?" And he said that he had to go for an MRI. And while he was in the tube, he had this picture of himself in his own coffin. Isn't that strange? And he was suddenly scared to death. And then the words that he had learned as the son of a Mennonite preacher came back to him. He remembered that Jesus was someone to whom he could look for his Lord and Savior. I will just never, ever forget that as long as I live. We went to the church service when he joined the church. And his brothers and his sisters were standing there, and his oldest brother said, "Sonny was a black sheep of the family, but he was weeping. But now he belongs to the Good Shepherd." So my friends, don't lose hope. We have a seed to scatter. And we have a powerful, mighty God who changes hearts. And don't be surprised when those in whose lives you've sown that seed see the fruit. And then the harvest comes. And one day that harvest will come to a close. And one last story about the New Holland Farm Show. One of the things that always amazed me about it was I would leave the farm show having spent all my money Saturday night, and I would leave, I would walk home, and I would see the lights of the fair and hear the roar of the crowd. But early the next Sunday morning, we would walk up to church, which was right on Main Street too, and everything was gone. It was all gone. The rides, the people, the stands, the trash, it was all gone. You know, one day, suddenly, this great opportunity is going to be gone. And I thank God for the remarkable privilege that he has given us together to scatter that seed, to have a privilege to see part of that harvest now, and then to stand in his glory and see the fullness of that harvest one day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we will just pause now for a moment, because we know that such a crucial part of this work, this ministry, is prayer. And we'll now pause for a moment to think about those for whom our hearts break, who have yet to come to Christ. And may we also say, "Oh Lord, please use us. Use us according to your purpose. Help us to joyfully scatter the seed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in it is the power to change lives. And we look forward to seeing you continue to work. And as the farmer looks and he sees the amazing harvest, and all he can do is thank you, so all we can do is thank you and give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.